Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. Thus far the word of God. Well, as we have our Bibles open there before us in 1 Peter, I remind you that Peter has been teaching what it is to be a sojourner, what it is to be a pilgrim. A pilgrim is somebody that is traveling. A sojourner is somebody that is there just for a short while. And we're reminded in the Word of God that we're here on this earth just for a short while. We're not here forever. Our real home is heaven. We will not be married in heaven. We are not going to be given up in marriage. But nevertheless, God has given us a wonderful helpmate, a partner, whether it be a husband or a wife. The husband is to be a blessing to the wife as much as the wife is to be a blessing to the husband. And so Peter has been reminding us how we are to live as pilgrims. He's reminded us if we are a slave or whether we're free, how we are to live, how we're to sojourn, how we're to pass our time of living here in this world. Essentially, it is in the fear of the Lord. We are to conduct our time here in the fear of God. Last time, if you have your Bibles open there in this chapter, the third chapter of 1 Peter, remember Peter had a lot to say concerning wives. Remember he gave us a commandment which we are to obey. Verse 1, likewise ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, that if a husband does not obey the word, or perhaps he might even have in mind here somebody that is not a believer, he's not obeying the faith, you must obey your husband, whether or not he's a believer or not. There is a commandment there to obey, to submit to your own husbands. The second thing we saw is that there is an incentive for the wife to bear in mind. What is an incentive? Well, there's a motive, if you like. There's a motive for you to do this. Yes, because it's pleasing to the Lord, but there is another motive that perhaps if they don't obey the word, look there in verse 1, they also may without the word, that's if they don't believe in the word or they don't obey the word, they might be won by the conversation of the wives. And the Greek word there he uses is the same word that James uses when he says, some people say they're going to do this today, do that tomorrow. They're going to go to this city, go to that city, buy and get gain. That's the talk of the sinful. Whereas, you know, James says you don't know what the morrow brings. You don't know what a day may bring forth, let alone 1 hour. He says that all such talk is sinful, it's evil. So there's an incentive here for the wife to bear in mind. You, by your obedience to your husband, may win him to Christ if he's not a believer. And perhaps if he's not being obedient to the word, well, you might remind him as you live in fear toward God, you might remind him that we all are going to have to stand before this God one day. And then thirdly, in verses 2 and 4, we saw that in the wife's obedience, there must be an attitude. If she is going to be obedient, she must not simply be obedient for obedience' sake, but there must be a kind of an attitude that goes with it, a disposition, an attitude in which this obedience must be done in. Look there in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. She's chaste. This is the attitude of the wife, whose adorning is not of the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be, there you see it, the hidden man of the heart. Here is the person that is seeking in a very quiet and meek spirit to obey God. It's the hidden man of the heart. It's the true new nature. Somebody who is seeking to live out this life of godliness. You see there, he says, in that which is not corruptible. Here is a spirit that has been born again. It's been birthed by God. Here is the hidden man of the heart. So he contrasts the wearing of gold and plating of the hair in contrast to a beauty that is within, a beauty of obedience. So that's the attitude in which this submission is to take place. And then we saw that there is certainly in the Old Testament a number of examples. He says that there were women in the old time that used to live in such a way, in subjection to their husbands. And then he says that there is one example in particular that I want you to take note of, and that is the life of Sarah. We reminded ourselves last week of how even Sarah called Abraham Lord. Even at the time when her faith had become so dim, her understanding of the things of God, even concerning the promise of a son, was growing so dim, yet she still had this respect for her husband. Even me, Lord, while I'm so old, will I bear children? Well, that was the attitude of Sarah. She did highly esteem her husband, show respect for him. And so that is the kind of submission that Peter alludes to here. Now, as we come to verse 7 here this evening, Peter will show us how husbands are to treat their wives. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I want to open that up under 4 points this evening. As we study this verse, I want us to unpack it. I want us to look carefully at what Peter has to say and how he says it. So, 4 simple points this evening for the husband. This is God's instruction to you men in the church. We have men here that are husbands tonight. And those of you young men who are seeking maybe one day to be Christian husbands, this is what God would have you do, how you are to live as a pilgrim husband in this world. So firstly, there is a living according to knowledge that is required. Secondly, there is an honor according to kind that he commands. He commands that you honor. Your wife is made in the image of God, but she is different. And then thirdly, a reality that must always be borne in mind. If you are going to be a godly husband, there must be a reality in your mind that you must keep. And then fourthly, the reason to dwell like this comes as a motivation as well as a caution. There is a great motivation to live like this. But to not live like this comes as a great caution to any husband tonight. If you don't live like this, there is a warning in this verse for you, if you're a husband. So it's very important. You have the role of leadership in the home, and this word is for you, husbands, tonight. So let us seek to unpack what Peter has to say here tonight. So as we begin, what does a Christian marriage look like? Peter takes us here to the home. He's now going to show how the husband treats the wife. And the great question to you, dear Christian man, is how do you treat your wife? Or how don't you treat your wife? And we may ask the question, what are the keys to Christian marriage? What is the key to a good marriage in the sight of God? Not in the sight of men, not in the sight of the newspapers and the magazines. No, what is a good marriage in the sight of God, not in the sight of men? And what are the keys to Christian marriage? Will money sort out your problems? Is that what Peter says? No. Will counseling sort out your problems? No. Will not. Will a good background sort out your problems? Will a good education? Does Peter say you need a good education to have a successful marriage. No, he doesn't say that. Peter here is writing to husbands that know Jesus Christ. And we must begin here. These husbands are already married to another, as we saw this morning. We are married essentially to Jesus Christ. So we know something of what it is to be a spouse. We belong to the great husband. So that is important. So how should a saved man treat his wife? Well, the first thing we need to see is if this man is going to oversee his own family, if you as a husband are going to oversee your family, you need to be the one who is overseen by Christ. You need to be the one that is shepherded by Christ. You need to be the one that answers to the bishop and the overseer of your soul. The Christian husband is the one who is to lead the family, but if he is not being led by Christ, how can he lead his family? He cannot lead his family if he's not being led by Christ. He doesn't come with the world's ideas seeking to know how to lead his family. Here is a man who has a daily walk with Jesus Christ. Here is a man that knows the shepherd. And so this is where I firstly want to begin here tonight, gentlemen. Do your wives know that you know Christ? Does your wife know that you pray? That you have a quiet time? Does she know that you ask Christ for guidance? Does she know that? Does she have confidence in that? You see, because if your wife does not have confidence in your following Christ, you're going to make it very difficult for her to follow you. You see what I'm saying? It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So what ought a Christian marriage to look like? That's important. You've got to be following Christ. Secondly, as we begin, before we even come to this first point, what you and I need to understand as we consider what is a Christian family, and particularly what is a good Christian husband, is absolutely vital not only to your children and your family, but it is absolutely crucial to the witness of the local church. Let me ask a question. Can you hear your neighbours sometimes at night? When you switch off the TV, can you hear noises through the wall? Can you? Well, they can hear you. The things that you say in your home, your neighbours can hear you. Can you see your neighbours across the fence? Well, they can see you. You see, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your family, the way you treat your children is essential to the witness, to evangelism in the local church. It's vital. You see, what Peter said earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, he says, we need to live a life that puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There are people in this world who say, God does not change lives. But God does change lives, and you have to show that from your home, from your family. The life which God uses to bring sinful men and women to believe in his Son is this kind of a godly family that we see here in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. So this is crucial for our evangelism. But more than that, husbands, I don't want us just to think tonight that what he has to say to us is only found in verse 7. But what Peter says here in verse 7, we have to carry everything that he's taught us from chapter 1, chapter 2, and now into chapter 3. And he says, now you must apply all of this, put it together the way you work, the way you witness, to your Christian living as a husband. You have to carry all that I've taught you. And now, here is the home. I've shown you the workplace. It's no use being good at work, but a bad boy at home? No, Be consistent throughout your life as a Christian. Everything that Peter has reminded us so far must carry through now. So four things this evening. Firstly, as we've already outlined, a living according to knowledge is required for the husband. Look there. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, and he's speaking here about the wife, according to knowledge. Now the word there in the Greek is gnosis, which means knowledge. Knowledge. The husband has to have knowledge. Some of the translations, like the New King James and the NIV, are very poor when it comes to this translation. The New King James says understanding, dwell with them with understanding. Now it is true that the husband must be understanding toward his wife. That is true. That goes without saying. But that's not what Peter's saying here when you look at the original Greek. The word used here in the NIV is considerate. The husband must be considerate. Now that is true. The husband must be considerate. But that is, again, that is not the word. The word here is gnosis. Knowledge. Now what is Peter getting at here? Well, let me just give you a few verses in the Bible where this word is used. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. But Paul says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." It's the same word that we find here. 2 Corinthians 8, 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge." The same word. Got to have knowledge. Colossians 3, 10. "And have put on the new man." Here he's speaking about the new creation, which is renewed in knowledge. Here's the believer, he's renewed in his mind. He doesn't have the same kind of knowledge that he had before. So the husband must lead with a knowledge. That, what is this knowledge? Well, essentially, primarily, it's a knowledge about God. If a man does not know God, he cannot lead. My dear brother, if you do not know God's word, you will not lead your family as a godly husband. You may think you do, or think you will, but you will not. You've got to know the Bible. And you've got to teach the Bible in your own home. You are a pastor in your own house. Yes, you are. What I teach here should supplement what you do at home. You are a pastor in your own right at home. You shepherd, you lead your family. Now, how can you lead your family if you don't know God's word? There has to be a knowledge, firstly, about God. Now, what does Proverbs 1:7 say? "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." You see, you can't know knowledge if you don't know God. To know God is to have knowledge. To have an understanding of how everything is. When you know God, it seems as if things just fall into place. Without having a knowledge of God, you and I are lost. But he goes on to say that fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the foolish man, it's the lazy man that doesn't read the Bible. And he particularly doesn't read it to his family. He says, "Oh, now that's for the pastor to do on a Sunday. And my job is just to come along and to sit there with everybody else and to warm the seat." The husband must teach the word of God to his family. And so husbands, very, very important that you begin to read the Bible. There must be a knowledge of God. But you see, when there is a knowledge of God, there is a knowledge of Christ. You can't know God without knowing Christ. Christ is all over the scriptures. Whenever we read his word, we see Christ. We see him in the Old Testament. We see him in the New. To know God is to know Christ. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." We've got to learn of Christ. There is a knowledge of the shepherd. You cannot be a good shepherd. You cannot be a good husband. I don't care what background you come from, I don't care where you've come from, I don't care what kind of an upbringing, you will not live God's way if you do not know God's word. You've got to know his word. Now, We understand, of course, the younger men are not going to know God's word as well as the older men. But it is an indictment on the older men when they say, I don't need to know the word of God. I've been a Christian for X amount of years. My family's kept together. Yeah, just wait. See the way your children go. We'll see. You've got to lead them in the word of God. If you're going to lead your family, you've got to have a knowledge. Now, it is true to say that if you have a knowledge of God, you have a knowledge of Christ, you will have then a knowledge of your wife. You will understand your wife. When you begin to understand God, you begin to understand not only how your own heart and mind works, but God shows you your wife. He reveals you have a knowledge of her. You see, a knowledge of God will bring a much greater knowledge of ourselves. You want to know about yourself? You've got to know God, because God will teach you about yourself. God's word is like a mirror. We look in it, we see how far short we fall of it. We learn of ourselves, we know how to please Him. And so this is important for the husband. He needs the knowledge of God to know a knowledge of his wife. This knowledge of God is coupled with the knowledge of Christ. And Christ is knowledge and wisdom. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and here is a church filled with lots of teachers, and he says this, but of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Christ is wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You see, Christ is wisdom. Are you teaching Christ in your family? What do you know, men, about Jesus Christ? And you should be an example, you see. You should be Christ-like. The Bible says, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, how, husbands, are you going to love your wife as Christ loved the church if you don't know Jesus Christ? My entreatment to you is to get to know this Christ more. Get to know his character. Get to know his nature. Get to know him, what he was as a man, so you can live as a man, so you can lead as a man, so you can shepherd as a man. You've got to have knowledge of Christ. He is all wisdom, knowledge, righteousness, and sanctification for us. We get our sanctification from Christ. We get our knowledge from him. We get our wisdom from him. You've got to know Christ. Christ is the great example. After all, is he not the husband of the church? Is he not your husband? You see, you've got to know him. You follow him as a spouse to Christ. You see, Christ is needed in this relationship, husband, so don't forget that. You cannot lead your family without Jesus Christ. And so this is very, very important for us. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look at verse 10 with me. Solomon, a man of great wisdom, endowed with the Spirit of God, shows us that really a marriage can be weak. But there is an interesting verse here about a threefold cord that is not easily or quickly broken. I'll read from verse 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. He's talking about somebody who just falls on his own. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, here's another example. He says, if two lie together, then they have heat. They warm each other up. You've got the analogy there. You've got the picture. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's look at that verse there. Again, verse 11, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Here's the picture. How does a husband get warmth in the marriage? It doesn't flow out of his cold heart. He has a close relationship to Christ. See, there's the picture. You can sleep next to somebody all night and feel the heat of their body. Now, it's just an analogy. The person's eventually going to get cold lying next to you. They might warm you up like a hot water bottle for a little while. You know what a hot water bottle is? But what happens after a while? That other person's going to get cold. But here he brings in this another analogy. He says, look, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here, many have referred this to a marriage. If you have Christ in the marriage, it's strong. Three cords are stronger than two, right? One cord's not very strong. If you've got a spouse, that's great. He can help you, can pick you up. But he can't just keep you warm. His heart has to be enjoined to Christ. He has to get his strength, his energy, his wisdom. Where? From the never-ceasing energy and supply and source of all grace and light and love and power. And that is from Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Threefold cord is not easily broken. My friends, when Christ is in a marriage, it's strong. It's strong because there is a real shepherd in that marriage. There is a real leader. And it's not really the husband where it comes from. It comes from Christ. A threefold cord is not easily broken. You see, what must happen in a marriage is a husband must renounce all of his wisdom. He must say, dear wife, all that I can know of myself is rubbish. My own wisdom, my own understanding, my own background is rubbish. It's worthless compared to the knowledge that I have in Jesus Christ. That man will be humble. He won't say, you know, my father did it that way and we're going to follow the tradition or our culture or this. No, he won't say that. He'll say, I follow Christ. My wisdom, my power is in Christ. He will abandon all other hope but Jesus Christ. He will renounce all former learning, all wisdom, all worldly learning, all techniques, all whatever for Christ. And that's the way he's going to live. That's the way the godly Christian husband lives. Now, this husband, whilst he renounces his former wisdom, all of it to get understanding from Christ, must understand that this marriage requires love. It does. Any marriage requires love. Now, love is not essentially a feeling. Yes, encompassed in love are feelings. That's true. But Jesus, what did he say? He said, love your enemies. Now, nobody here likes enemies. You don't think that they're beautiful people and lovable. Of course you don't. So this is why Jesus says, love your enemies. Now, what does he mean? He means do good to them. Yes, we must love our spouses. We must have affection for them. But love primarily means doing them good. Husbands, do good to your wives. Love them. This is what he means when we read Ephesians 5. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ didn't love you and he didn't love me because there was something good in me. He was good to me. He went to the cross. He laid down his life for me. There was nothing lovable in me. And there's nothing lovable in you by nature. So husbands have this duty to do good to their wives, even when the wives are not necessarily doing good to them. You see, love is a duty. It's more than a feeling. It is a duty. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So we've seen there that there is this knowledge required. How to love? How do I have wisdom? Well, Christ is all wisdom, all understanding for the husband in his leadership. Now, secondly, notice that out of this knowledge comes an honor for the wife. But it's an honor according to kind. And it's actually commanded. Look at what Peter says. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Why, Peter? As unto the weaker vessel. That's the reason. Do you men know what Peter's saying? Do you understand what Peter's saying? Your wife is a weaker vessel. The word he uses there for honor, it's a word that was used at the auction. It means worthy. Give them worth. Give your wife worth. You may not think she's worth a whole lot, but she is. Give her worth. Give her value. Giving value to the wife. Well, why so? If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 23. Paul writing describes the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. And he describes certain members in the church. Some seem to get more honor than others. And he says in verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable," same word there, timē, "upon these we bestow more abundant honor." It's the word again. "And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked, that there should be no schism or divide in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, but all the members rejoice with it." Now we ask the question. We talk about the woman here being the weaker vessel, and men are to honor that weaker vessel. We ask the question, has God made men and women different? Of course he has. Women are made to bear children. Men, by and large, are physically stronger. When Paul writes to the church there at Corinth, there are some members that are less comely than others. When we think of a body, there are some parts of the body that are less attractive to others. But God gives to those members honor because they have such an important part to play. You think of the kidneys. A kidney doesn't look attractive, does it, as a face? But a kidney has got tremendous value. Where would the body be without the kidney or the liver? You see what he's saying? Look, we've got to honor every part. Your wife is worthy. When God made Eve from Adam, there was a need. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And how in the world was Adam going to have any offspring if he didn't make the woman? Was he going to do it on his own? You're joking. Impossible. So husbands, honor your wife. But he says here, she's a weaker vessel. You are not a leader in the home because God thought you to be wise. The woman is not less spiritual than the man. You never read that in the Bible. God did not choose you to be a husband because he thought you were more clever than your wife. In fact, some women are more clever than men. Some women are a lot more spiritual and disciplined than men. But women are different. They're more fragile. Look at the word he uses. Weaker vessel. Yeah, the picture is, look, a vase, a clay jar. Now, you can't take a clay jar and run around with it, can you? Because it's going to break. You can't hold it tight. It's going to crash. It's going to smash. She is fragile. And we know this, certainly the men and the woman here, you know this when you look at your own children. Girls and boys are different. Girls won't wrestle in the mud outside or play in the dust. Do the things that boys do. Play the football games and all those kind of things. Go fishing and put worms on hooks or whatever. Men are different. Boys are different. And I think we're living actually in an age where we're seeing the effeminization of men and boys. And the husbands are to blame for this because they're not teaching the son how to put a nail in the wall and how to fix something in the home. And I think this is judgment. My friend, Jesus was a carpenter. His father taught him how to do things, and husbands, it's your responsibility to teach your son to do certain jobs in the home. Dig a hole, cut a piece of wood, do something. Get a book, learn how to read, to do these things. Now, women are different. How strange would it be if you walked in somebody's house and you saw the man standing on the chair And the woman's trying to get the spider and the man's screaming. It'd be very strange, wouldn't it? But you see, women are far weaker emotionally. You women know that. Men are stronger, or should be. But I wonder about some of the men today. They're starting to talk like women. Man, where's your voice? We need men. And husbands, are you raising your boys to be men? Men who will stand up. Men who will take charge and take lead, a loving lead in the home. But do you do that, you see? Because if you do not do that, you are failing to show your son what it is to be a good husband. This is important. You've got men today that are lazy, that won't fix things, won't do anything. Lazy. And they like women. You might as well give them some needles and some cotton and teach them some sewing. And we need to teach our young men to talk like men, not to talk like little girls. A young boy today gets his hand hurt, he stays off school the whole day. I remember my dad used to say, you've hurt your hand, get on with the job, man up. I'm telling you, there are young boys today that are like girls. Do you know that the Bible says that God will judge the effeminate? And there is a huge effeminization amongst the male today. And I really believe that's the work of the devil, because he wants to switch the genders around. This is God's order of things. And so the woman is weaker, both physically and emotionally. And you men need to understand that. Peter says here, they like this weak vessel. She's a gentle jar, so treat her gently. Speak kindly. She can't handle the things you do. There's a big upheaval in the family. She can't take it like you can. Understand her. Live in that knowledge. Men need to understand this. She can't bear all the difficulties you can. So a husband, therefore, ought to be strong for her. But at the same time, look, gentle. He's strong for her, but he's gentle with her. He's kind, he's compassionate, he's gracious with her weaknesses and all of her stumblings. But don't for one minute think, husbands, that you are more spiritual than your wife, because that the Bible does not teach that. In fact, as I've said, there are some women that are far more spiritual, far more sincere than some men are. Now, thirdly, look, there is a present reality that must be always born in mind. Look at what he says. The husband's got to keep something in his brain, in his heart, in his mind, as he leads this family. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, what is this reality that the husband must bear in his mind? Well, there is a reality. Peter says here, as being heirs together of the grace of life. The fact that he uses this little phrase, as being. Do you see there? Look, as being. There is something Peter says, I want you to remember. This is, you are living now with your wife as being an heir of the grace of life. You must remember, and you must understand, husband, that you are an heir to the grace of life. Remember that. Why should we bear this in mind? The word heir reminds you that this is something, dear husband, that you did not earn. The fact that you're a Christian is not because you're a good guy. The fact that you're a Christian is that God has had grace toward you, and he's shown grace, and he's shown kindness, and he's shown love toward you. Peter is clearly saying, dear husbands, that you must bear this in mind if you are going to lead this family, that you are an heir by grace. You're not a Christian because you're a good boy. It's come by grace. And as you lead, that humbles you. It humbles a man to say, do you know, dear wife, the only reason we live like this is that the gospel has come to our hearts. God's grace has come. I'm an heir. I'm an heir because God chose us. Not because there was something good in us. This Christian marriage is wonderful, and we've got things in order because God has shown us grace. Not because I've got a whole bunch of clever ideas and that I'm, oh, look at me, I'm such a wonderful husband. No. It's come because I'm an heir of the grace of life. It's come by grace. If you're an heir to a title deed or something like that, money's given to you. You didn't earn it. It's come free, gratuitously. It's come by grace, unmerited, unfavored. God has shown you and your wife unmerited favor, not because there was something good in you. So he must bear this in mind. As he leads his family, he constantly says to his wife, God has had mercy on us. We are undeserving sinners, hell-deserving sinners, but God has had mercy. Well, we're different. Oh, we're not better because we, oh, my brother, you know, oh, he's an ungodly man. My sister, she's an ungodly, no. Well, we're different because God has had grace and mercy on us. He's shown us his grace, his mercy. You see, it sucks the pride out of men. And it gives true humility. You see, what it does in the first place is, bearing this in mind, is it creates an atmosphere of humility in the family, in the relationship. The fact of grace is a reminder that we husbands are lost, that we're undone and in fact useless apart from being an heir of the grace of life. And this is where, husbands, you need to begin with your wives. Begin with the grace of God. Don't ever say, well, look at us, compare us with that other couple. Well, we're different. Yes, we may be different. But how? The grace of God. The love of God. And so remember, husband, you didn't earn this good marriage. You didn't create the good marriage. You are not the author of this wisdom that's flowing through your marriage. You are not the author of anything of that. And you need to remind your wife, and you need to maybe say, if it were not for Christ, this marriage would probably not even be. Because left to myself, how would I be as a husband? What a wretch I am. You see, it teaches humility. Husbands, you don't author this kind of marriage. You don't invent this kind of life. It has come to you by grace and by grace alone. And it is only by grace that your marriage will ever be kept by Christ. And remind your wife of that. That Christ is keeping you. A threefold cord is not easily broken. The second thing is, it will bring to your marriage, if you bear this in your mind as being heirs together in the grace of life, is that what you will find in your marriage, and many of you can probably testify to this, is that there will be a true joy in the marriage. Not only will there be humility, you see, but there a true joy is now experienced, imparted, if you remember this. If you remember this, if you keep talking about the grace of God, you will know the joy of your salvation in your marriage. There will be times of encouragement and fellowship where you are both able to talk about the grace that has come to you both, because it's come to you both. She didn't earn it, neither did you. It's come to you both. God's saving grace keeps a man humbling. It gives him times of rejoicing with his wife. Dear husbands, do you talk about the gospel? I wonder about some men. Do you ever talk about your salvation with your wife? Do you ever speak to your wife and just caught up in the sheer wonder of God's grace toward you, who was a damned sinner? That's what you were, and that's what she was. Do you ever just have those times of fellowship, of joy and blessing? Do you have that? Well, Peter says this is something that you must remember. You are as a heir together with your wife, the grace of life. You see, that will give you joy. That will keep humility. And that will keep you humble. But let me ask this. If you are an heir of the grace of life, and your wife is an heir of the grace of life, what more reason to honor her? Because one day, she, like you, are going to be standing before Christ. And there will be no marriage then. What more reason to honour her than that? This is what Peter says. Another thing that will come out of this, fourthly. There will be a servant-like attitude cultivated in your whole marriage. You're heirs together. You're working together. You're labouring together. You're caring for her. She is a gift from God to you. There will be stewardship toward her. You see that? What greater reason than to honour your wife, than to keep in mind that you are both heirs to the grace of life? Now, in the last place, the reason to dwell like this, Peter's been giving us clear instructions. You've got to have knowledge. You've got to have an understanding, not only of God and of Christ, and of yourself and of her. You've also got to remember that she's fragile, that she's gentle. You've also got to remember that you are both heirs to the grace of life. But there's a reason why he's telling you to do this. There are two reasons, in fact. One comes as an encouragement, but it also comes as a caution, as a warning. See what he says. The reason to dwell like this with our wives comes in a twofold way. Firstly, as a motivation, and then as a caution. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? Why? Look, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. What is God saying? Number one, he assumes that husbands and wives pray together. The husband must be understanding toward his wife. He says that your prayers be not hindered. Now we pray privately, individually. We have our own closet time, but we also pray with our wives that your prayers be not hindered. He says, look, God, and the word he uses there for hindered is a Greek word where it just means blocked out. God will block out your prayers. He says, I'm not going to hear your prayers. God says, you can pray to me all day long. I'm not going to hear your prayers. You're praying to me for this, for that, for this. I'm not going to hear your prayers. Now, husbands, let me ask. Are you seeking to live gently with your wives? Treating them as fragile jars? Seeking to honour them? They may be weaker than you physically. Emotionally, they can't handle the things that you can. That your prayers be not hindered. You're just going to be crying out aloud, but I'm not going to hear them. Lord God says, I'm not going to hear your prayers. I'm not going to hear them. But if you do live this way, he will answer your prayers. If you do live this way, God will hear your prayers. That's the positive side. The negative side is he won't hear your prayers. He won't answer your prayers. He will never answer your prayers. But if you do live this way, he will answer your prayers. That's enough motivation, don't you think? What is worse, let me ask, than for God not to hear your prayers? I can't think of anything worse than for God not to hear your prayers. But I can't think of anything better than for God to hear my prayers. Are you seeking to live gently with your wives? Treating them as fragile jars? Seeking to honour them? They may be weaker than you physically. Emotionally, they can't handle the things that you can. But God says they're made in my image. And you are to treat them with care. You are to love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, do you give yourself to your wife? Do you seek, above all, in your wisdom to lead your own family? Do you seek to follow Christ's example? Because you cannot be a leader in your own home if you don't know his leadership. You cannot lead. You can never begin to expect to lead. Now, husbands, are you abandoning your culture? Are you abandoning your heritage? Are you abandoning maybe even what your father told you? If he's not a Christian, he's not going to give you wise counsel of how to live. The way a Christian lives is the way God says. Husbands, are you doing that? But are you remembering this, that you are by grace an heir to everlasting life? Do you remind yourself as well as your wife that you are saved by grace? Do you remind your wife as well as yourself that apart from God's grace, you would be the worst of husbands? You see, it's the husbands that know themselves to be wretched sinners and follow the leading of Christ that are the best husbands. The worst husbands are the husbands that think themselves to be good apart from the wisdom of Christ. That's it. Simple. You take Peter's caution. Are you an heir to the grace of life? Or are you really an heir to hell? Is that your inheritance, hell or heaven? Because if you are somebody who's going to inherit heaven with your wife, that's how you live. Peter says this is how you'll think, this is how you'll live, this is how you will seek to raise your own son. But if you're not living this way, you're an heir to hell. And you, and maybe even your wife, a rude awakening will quickly approach you, and you'll both find yourselves in hell. Simple as that. Praise God, there is an example. Husbands can follow Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for her. These are solemn things. Your wife is a gift. Treat her fragilely. Seek to live with her with knowledge. Knowledge of God. That your prayers be not hindered. And may you both be heirs of the grace of life. Amen.